Isn't it great to know that justice has been satisfied? I mean, if it were up to us, it would never, ever be satisfied. But I'm thankful for a Savior who took care of that. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, we have given it kind of a subtitle of Live Up to Your Name. And we remind you that we have been blessed beyond abundance. All the spiritual blessings that Christ has given to us, one of which we were reminded of in our earlier hour, and that of the Holy Spirit who lives within us and helps us to be able to stand and to hold fast as best we can in this world, thankful that He ultimately holds us fast. And then we're reminded that the last three chapters of this book, we're reminded that we are to live beyond our ability. And how do we do that? Well, we do that because of the spiritual blessings which God has given to us, and we do it because we have the Scriptures as well. Today we're going to look at a subject that I don't know how many of you, there are a few of you in this room that are old enough to remember the old Dobie Gillis show. Anybody remember that show? Yeah, old Maynard. Every time he'd say, work, he'd just, you know. Well, the Scripture talks about work, and we're going to look at work today. So God puts it in His Word, and so it is a remedy for sticky hands. And quite frankly, there are a lot of sticky hands in the world today, and it's so easy to rationalize away being and having sticky hands. Several rationalizations might be, if, you know, something you really need, go ahead and take it. It's okay if you really need it. And maybe perhaps it's a small item and nobody will ever miss it. Or the company is big and the government's big. They can afford it. Yeah. Or perhaps everyone else takes little things, so why not you? And today, if you get caught, especially in California, it's no big deal. They let you out the next day. It's a world that we live in. Entitlement, equity have replaced effort and energy. And we're going to look at what the Scripture has to say about that today as we look at the book of Ephesians. You know, 3 weeks ago, we began a section in this section of our epistle that talked about talk like God desires. Now, it began in verse number 25. And it begins there in verse 25 by saying, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you. Now, right in the middle of that passage, between 25 and 31, is a verse that deals with something else, so to speak. Verse 28 resides right there in the middle of Paul's subject about talk, but he talks here about stealing. Theft is a form of falsehood. It's a trafficking of deception. God's Word has much to say about this matter. And our text today says this, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The Apostle Paul begins this verse by saying, stop stealing. Stop it. The word, the Greek word, is klepto. Now, you know that word. You know what a kleptomaniac is, someone who's just constantly stealing and taking things. And we're familiar with that. But the Scripture says, literally, let him that steals play the thief no more. Let him that steals play the thief no more. The first word, steal, is in the present tense, which speaks of an ongoing, continuous practice. Here it means to stop already an active practice. Don't even start it. Don't steal. Paul's argument is based upon the fact that the reader had put away falsehood. Don't be taking things that aren't yours. And stealing is a form of falsehood. Stealing is a theft. It is characteristic of the old man. And the old man has been put off. And we're to address that as having put off the old man. So What does the scripture say really about thievery? It's interesting. You know, Exodus chapter 20 is known for the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. That's Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 10 says, the getting of the treasure, getting of treasury or treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 7, a merchant loves to defraud with dishonest scales in his hands. You know, don't put your thumb on the scale when you're selling something. Use honest scales. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. And then Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus said to the tax collectors, collect no more than you are authorized to do. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. You see, honesty adorns the doctrine of our Savior. We say one thing but do another, it doesn't adorn our doctrine what bit. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. You see, the dispensation that we had, the old dispensation, the old nature is still there. And so Paul addresses this in the middle of being honest, of telling the truth. It is evident everywhere, and it's sadly evident in the church. Have you ever known of a treasure taking any money? What about Judas? And he wasn't the first, nor will he be the last. Our culture is just permeated with theft. And the old man, lying can become an unconscious survival technique. It just becomes natural. And you see it today in politics. There are people who will lie. It's on tape. It's on video. I didn't say that. It just happens. It's a part of our old nature. And so we don't have to look any further than our government. Unfortunately, this habit can creep into the church when it comes to the truth. And this is a place where truth really ought to reign. Why would Paul assume that there was thievery going on in the church of Ephesus? Think of that. This was one of the better churches, so to speak, in the New Testament. It wasn't Corinth. Now you remember, this may well have been a circulatory letter sent first to Ephesus and then circulated around the other churches of Asia Minor. And so no doubt, he knew, Paul knew, of thieves and thievery. In fact, we studied about the possibility on Wednesday night of one. Even Onesimus, who may have stolen from Philemon. And so, when Onesimus became a Christian, he was to steal no longer. And in Paul's letter to Philemon, he says this, so, if you consider me your partner, receive him, Philemon, you receive him, as you would receive me. Receive Onesimus. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Now, the eighth commandment still stands. You shall not steal. If you don't understand that, some of us older people understand thou shalt not steal. It's the same thing. We should not steal. There are lots of ways to steal. Shoplifting in America has grown to an alarming large percentage of what is needed of the profits. In some large stores, up to 1/3 of the price of the merchandise is used to cover the loss of by various sorts. And as I was doing some reading, it is a $94.5 billion retail epidemic in America. Think of that. $94.5 billion. Now, I read where one in 11 people will commit a crime of shoplifting at some point in their lives. But only 10 million people have ever been caught shoplifting in the last 5 years. Only one in 48 shoplifters are caught, and only about half of those people are turned over to the police for prosecution. Other forms of thievery are intentional overestimating. When we turn in maybe our mileage to our boss, perhaps falsifying cost overruns, or an outright embezzlement, and that's certainly rampant in our world today, or padding expense accounts, reporting more hours than we really worked, and failing to report income to the IRS. And others such as deceptions, which are accepted, these are accepted by normal people. I mean, they gave you cash, you don't have to turn that in. It's no excuse for the Christian to say, well, everyone else does it. Christians have a higher standard than everyone else. We are not to live our lives as the culture and by the culture standards. Our standard is God's word. Think of what the community must have thought of Philemon as he returned, a changed man, hardworking, honest, generous. Honest. He must have really stood out. This is really Onesimus? Now, what is the remedy for sticky hands? Well, Paul gives us that remedy in our text. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 28, notice what Paul says. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The answer is work, work, honest labor. Is what Paul is saying here. Interesting, the word here is the idea of intense labor, even to the point of exhaustion. Effort, sweat, implied here. Our work should be exert energy. Now, there's no excuse for us not working today. You see people standing on the corners with handouts. Someone told me, I don't know if it's true or not, but some of those people make $100,000 a year and never pay a dime's worth of tax because it's all cash. There is no excuse not to work today. Jobs are a dime a dozen, or if you add inflation, they're $10 a dozen. You know? Note the scripture says nothing of a job about that fulfills you. It says nothing about, well, that job's below my pay grade, or that job is not in my field. It doesn't say anything about that. Have you gone to a store where they don't have enough workers, or a restaurant where they don't have enough people to serve you? There is no need for a person to not look for a job today. And everywhere people live together. There are people who even live together, rather, to avoid taxes without getting married. What does God say? What's God's pattern? God set a pattern for man to work. He, after spending 6 days creating the seventh, the scripture says, after 6 days of creation, he said, he finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Now, it's interesting. We are to resemble God. We do resemble God when we work. We do. He worked. We are to work. Now, I want to share with you something that's very interesting in the Old Testament. We're going to look at three verses, and then I want to share with you what we learn. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. And here it says, 6 days you shall work. 6 days you shall work. The word in the translation that I have is work. You shall work. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. Here the scripture says, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go, that they may worship me." Now that's the NIV, that they may worship me. The word work and the word worship are the same Hebrew word. Isn't that interesting? Now look at Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. This is a verse that probably all of you know by heart, where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Interesting. The word work in Exodus chapter 34 verse 21, and the word worship in Exodus chapter 8 verse 1, and the word serve in Joshua chapter 24 verse 25 are the same Hebrew word. Isn't that interesting? Translated serve, translated work, translated worship. Our lives are to be an integrated worship, work, service type of life. Worship does not just take place in this building. Worship can take place when you're working and when you're serving the Lord. When you're serving the Lord, you're working, but you're also worshiping the Lord. When you're worshiping the Lord, you're serving the Lord. So here we have the very same word. So our lives ought to be integrated with worship, work, and service. As we look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, Moses wrote these words, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it." To work and to keep it. That is the responsibility of mankind. Man was designed to work from the very beginning, even before the fall. Work is not punishment. God set a pattern. He desires man to follow it. At the fall, God told Adam that man must now eat by the sweat of your face. Work became a little more difficult, but he must work by the sweat of his face because of the sin and due to the thorns and the thistles that God allowed to grow up upon the earth. Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, beginning in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says this. And he says, For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if any is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, those are harsh words. But I remember, as a kid, I don't know if this happens much anymore today, but as a kid, parents would put something in front of you, and they would say, you know, son, this is what we're going to have. I don't like that. Well, if you don't want it, then don't eat. And God says, same thing. If you don't want to work, then you don't eat. It is a responsibility if you're physically capable and able to work. No one is entitled to be supported by others who is able to support himself. In fact, there are over 100 Bible verses that speak with reference to the importance of work. And Paul even warns the church regarding young women. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, this is what he said. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed feet of the saints, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuses to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they will desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idle, going about from house to house, and only idlers, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say. In other words, they need to be busy, they need to be working, or they just become busybodies and gossips. Paul said, don't put them on the list to be cared for as widows. Now, the question comes, why are we to work? And Paul answers that question. But the interesting thing about what he does here in verse number 28, he skips over the obvious reason we're to work because God tells us to. He skips over that. And he goes to this. Here is the reason beyond that we are told to work because God tells us to, so that we might share with those who are in need. Beyond this principle of supporting for ourselves and so that we can eat and so that those of our family can eat and sustain themselves, he says we are to provide so that we might have a ability to give to those who are in need. The thief is to give up stealing, but he is to do more than that. He's to work. And he's to work not just to provide for himself, but to minister and help others. He should work to earn more than he needs so that he will have a surplus to help and share with someone else. The word share here is the word which is an intense word. It has the word meta, you know, in front of it. And it's a meditomai, and it means to carry an additional it carries an additional importance. In other words, give beyond what you make. It has the idea of over-making so that you can give and share with others in need. To share implies to distribute personally rather than by remote. That was the word here, which is interesting. We are to share personally with others. Now, how do we do that? That's not always easy in this day and age, is it? Because I remember I had an assistant who was an auxiliary deputy, and on his day off, he would work for the sheriff. And it was what a blessing it was, because we lived in a very poor area, and there were a lot of people who came to the church, and they needed help, and this and that. And how do you discern? People are such good liars. And they give you the sob story. I would always send them to Dennis. He had a great ability to discern. And he would take their name and so forth, and he'd make a couple calls, and he'd find out whether they were real or not. And so we're to help those who are in need. How do we help people? How do we know? Well, there are some people we do know. I remember in seminary, oftentimes we would take, and somebody didn't have any money, and we'd gather up food and take it and put it on their front porch and take off. And they'd come to school and they'd be telling this testimony how God provided this and that, and we'd just say, that's cool. You know, and there's different ways you can do that. People, we've taken soup to people that didn't have food, that kind of thing. It's to be done. The idea here is to personally do it. But we can't always be doing that because we live in a world where we can't really discern what about people so often. But we have a deacon's fund whereby There are men who discern and determine, and they make, so we can give through that. One of the ways that my wife and I have done is through, in our area, Haven of Rest is a big ministry. And so we have helped them, and they, of course, discern and help those. But there are a number of ways. You can work at a rescue mission. You can work at a food center and volunteer at a rest home. But such giving is counter to stealing. Paul's own example is highlighted in the scripture. Luke, in writing to the elders at Ephesus, says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Paul says, "I did that." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul reminds the believers of his example. He says, "For you remember, brothers, for our labors and toil, we work night and day that we might not burden you or any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." And then again in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "For you yourselves know you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Now, paganism, of course, would say, go ahead and rob. It's okay. It's okay to rob. It's okay to steal. But Christianity leads us to give to others and to minister to their needs. You know, the context with here, which we have seen, I think there are a couple things that we can draw from this. Number one, we are the thief. He is too lazy to work and too selfish to share. Too lazy to work and too selfish to share. We need to be willing to share. We need to be examples as believers in Christ in sharing with those in need. I wonder if the Holy Spirit does not have a message here about working with one's own hands as well. So I think about it. Paul puts in here, work with his own hands. There is something unique about working with your hands. It is a sense of accomplishment, a sense of seeing and doing. And I think that when we work, I've got a problem with my phone, sorry. When we work, and we work with our hands, we see something accomplished. And it gives us a sense of accomplishment and a sense of dignity, so to speak. Why did God say that we are to work, to till the ground? We see it. One of the difficulties of working with people sometimes is you don't see the change, you know? And I think that's with regard to getting a new pastor. Please encourage the guy, because oftentimes you don't see it. You don't see what's happening in people's lives and in their hearts. You need to tell them sometimes, you know, that really blessed my heart. That really encouraged me. When you go out and you paint a barn, you can see it. And you can be satisfied, so to speak. When you mow your grass, you can see it. And you find satisfaction. But there are certain jobs that it's difficult to see. And so I would encourage you, when you have a pastor, encourage him in that regard, because of the work that he does and the time that he puts in. You see, work, and another thing I want to remind you of as we close today is this: work, worship, service. Same word in the Old Testament. And you can worship God as you serve him. And I never really had much of a chance to work in the world, but one of the things that I really enjoyed about my work the last 6 years at the hardware was this. I didn't work for the hardware. I didn't. I worked for the Lord, did the best I could for Him, and it was a great thing. It was a great experience. So I would encourage you in your work. Sometimes some of you work alone at home, you know, and that's good and that's bad, you know. You can get lazy, you can get complacent, and those kinds of things. So God tells us that we're to work. But above all, He says, why? So your hands are busy, so to speak, but so that you can share with others and those that are in need. I'm also thankful for the fact that you share not only with through the Deacons Fund, but you also share by means of ministering to those who are laboring overseas and around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's commendable. And so I would encourage you, keep up the good work. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We realize that as we meet with a group like this, we're probably not talking to a bunch of thieves. And yet, Lord, we all need to be reminded of the fact that you have placed us here upon this earth to serve you, to worship you, and to work. And we pray that as we do so, it may be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, after the God of creation who created the world. And he finished his work and then he rested. Thank you for this day that we can rest. Thank you for this day that we can be refreshed. But Father, as we go to work tomorrow, we pray that we might be reminded of the reason that you have put us here, to be an example. And Father, we pray that we might, like Philemon, be an example of people whose lives have been changed, that we might serve you, and that we might live to a standard that's beyond our ability by the help of your Spirit. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.